goes downstairs, and he sits down in his small chair at the table, and he looks into his small bowl, and it's empty. And he says, "Who's been eating my porridge?" He squeals. Papa Bear arrives at the big table and sits down in his big chair, and he looks at his bowl, and it's also empty. And he says, "Who's been eating my porridge?" he roars. Mama Bear puts her head up through the serving hatch from the kitchen and yells, "For Pete's sake, how many times do I have to go through this?" It was Mama Bear who got up first. It was Mama Bear who woke everyone in the house up. It was Mama Bear who made the coffee. It was Mama Bear who unloaded the dishwasher last night. It was Mama Bear who went out in the cold in the morning air to fetch the newspaper. It was Mama Bear who set the table. It was Mama Bear who put the cat out, cleaned the litter box, and filled the cat's water and food dish. And now you've decided to drag your sorry downstairs and grace Mama Bear's kitchen with your grumpy presence. Listen, good, because I'm only going to say this once. I haven't made the porridge yet. That is the truth. Women do a lot of things. They do a lot of things. That's Margaret. I can't keep that girl down. She's always doing stuff. Praise God. Matter of fact, most of the time I have to watch her because she sneaks outside and does stuff and I don't know she's doing it. And then later on I'll find out she's out there doing it and I go out and she's kind of in a grumpy mood. And I think she thinks I should sense that she's outside. And she doesn't tell me she's going outside to do something. And I tell her, "Why didn't you tell me?" She doesn't say anything. And then usually I'll try to help her if I can. But that's true. Fellas, we should really appreciate the ladies in our lives because they sure do a lot for us, way more than we really realize at times. Rich was saying last week about telling the story about the flowers, buying Julie flowers. I tell you what, if we could do it, we ought to buy them flowers every day because they sure deserve it. Praise the Lord. Okay, the title to my sermon today is Hiding Place. And, in Isaiah 32, 1 through 4, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest of the rivers, as water in a dry land, and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly." You know, I believe God is bringing us to a place to where this scripture is going to totally be fulfilled, because even with what Damon was saying about that young girl coming and talking to him, he became a hiding place for her. He became a place where she could feel safe, where she could maybe tell him things that, and I don't know what she told him, I have no idea, but maybe tell him things that she felt like she couldn't tell nobody else. And I tell you what, I feel like it's going to happen to all of the body of Christ. It's going to begin to happen more and more and more. And you're going to know things and you're going to sense things that you haven't in times past, you know, and you're just going to be aware of things. And God's going to give you the wisdom to know when to speak and when to just be quiet and listen. And I believe that the ministry is going to begin to increase and increase and increase. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, and I'm going to read this out of a few different translations. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, there's different translations of these words. One version renders it, "I will show thee great and fortified things." Another, "great and reserved things." Now, these are reserved and special things. In Christian experience, all development of spiritual life are not alike. And in the message, it says, this is God's message, the God who made the whole earth. made it livable and lasting, known everywhere as God. Call on me and I will answer you. I will tell you marvelous and wonderful things that you could never figure out on your own. Then in the Amplified Bible, that same scripture says, call on me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know or do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of or understand, never figure out on your own. And in the expanded version, it says, pray, call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you important secrets, great hidden things that you have never heard or known before. And you know, I want you to know that the Lord's going to begin to start revealing things to you that you've never known before. And I believe he does it gradually, and sometimes he does it where he'll show you something and it'll just knock your socks clean off. And, you know, I believe that that's going to begin to start happening more and more and more, to where he begins to open things up to us and show us things that's been hidden in past generations, and that things that people have never known before. But it's always going to coordinate with his word. It's always going to coordinate with his word. It's not going to go off in left field somewhere or something like that. And I'm going to read you this other scripture, and it's Colossians. And I'm going to start off with verse 25, and this is out of the expanded too. It said, I became a servant, a minister to the church, because God gave me special work to do, stewardship and commission that helps you for you. And the work is to tell you fully or complete or preach everywhere, fulfilling the message, the word of God. This message is the secret mystery concerning something God had not previously disclosed, that is hidden from everyone since the beginning of time, ages and generations. But now it's made known to God's holy people, the saints. God's decided and chose and willed to let his people know this rich and glorious secret mystery, which he has for all people and the nations and the Gentiles. How many people? All people. The secret mystery is that Christ lives in you. He is our only hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we continue to preach and proclaim and announce Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn, instruct, and admonish, and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. To do this, I work and toil and labor and struggle using Christ, his great strength that works so powerfully in me. And you know, a lot of people, I've had people say to me, Brother Oscar, if you believe in total reconciliation, then why should we even be doing anything? That's exactly why, because he's called you to speak the word of reconciliation to people, to tell people what he's already done on Calvary, so that they can come into the knowledge of that. He's not a God that's afar off, but he dwells right inside of them. His spirit wants to rule and reign right in their heart. And, you know, it's always kind of hard when you think of somebody being way off somewhere, you know. I mean, there's people who pray, and they pray sometimes and think, God, are you really hearing me, you know, up there somewhere? I got news for you. He's listening right in here. Because know you not that you're the temple of God, and he dwells in you. And Paul said, except you be a reprobate, he dwells inside of you, you know. But I want you to know, he's not a God that's a far off. And his hiding place, he chose to hide himself right inside of you. And, you know, I'm going to read you a couple other scriptures, and we'll just talk a little bit. In Psalm 32, 1 through 11, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, it said, blessed, happy, and fortunate to be envied is he who has forgiven, who has forgiveness of his transgressions continually exercised upon him whose sin is covered. Do you realize God is continually exercising his forgiveness upon you? He forgave you on Calvary. And he's forgiven all mankind because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. But they just don't know it. And I've told you this many times. And you say, well, Oscar, why do you keep telling me that? Because I want you to go out and tell everybody. I want you to go out and tell them. You've been forgiven. You're already forgiven. All you got to do is receive what he's already done. He's already accomplished it. You know, blessed, happy, and fortunate to be envied is the man in whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you know, this is out of the Old Testament. I mean, you know, I want you to know that he accomplished this on Calvary. You're blessed. When you go out, you can bless in the name of the Lord. You've been called to be kings and priests unto God. And in the Old Testament, where we have to look at the picture of a king priest, we have to go back and look at Melchizedek. Melchizedek met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. And I got news for you. The Melchizedek priesthood inside of you will rise up and begin to slaughter the kings that are in your life, the things that take precedent over the things of God. And I just want you to know, this Melchizedek, Scripture tells us, was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days. And, you know, that criteria only fits one person, Jesus. He was the Father. You know, he was out without beginning of days, without ending of days. You know, people have a hard time differentiating who Jesus was. You know, when Philip stuck his fingers in Jesus' nail prints and thrust his hand in his side because he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, you know, the minute that he did that, his reply was, "My Lord and my God." The revelation of who Jesus was. And you know, Jesus told him, he said, "Have I been with you so long a time and you never knew me?" You know, "Show us the Father," they told him. And he said, "Have I been with you so long a time and you never knew me? Don't you realize I'm in the Father and the Father's in me?" And you know what? Not only that, you can take it one step farther. Now he's in you. And you can show people the Father. You can begin to show them the Father out there. It goes ahead and says, "And when I kept silent, before I confessed, my bones washed away as though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand of displeasure was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned to drought of summer." Shelah. Pause and calmly think of that. And it says, "I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord continually, unfolding the past till it is told, when you instantly forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sins." Shelah. Calmly think of that. You know, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, they had to, you know, this is talking basically about some of the prophets, and they had to, this was David. David confessed his sins before the Lord. And you know, it isn't like God don't know what you did. He knows what you did. But he just wants you to sometimes acknowledge that you've fallen a little short and not walk around in a puffed up, proudy type attitude. He just sometimes wants you to confess your faults. And he's faithful and just to forgive them. He's already forgiven them on Calvary. But a lot of times, the confession part is not so that he'll cleanse you. The confession part is so you'll come to the reality of that you slipped a little bit. That's what it's really about. He wants you to know that you've fallen short. And a lot of times, Have you ever noticed that people in your lives will see things in you that you don't see? And then sometimes when they tell you, first it makes you mad. And then later on, you get a little good look at yourself and you think, whoa, you know, that was me. That is me. Well, that's what the Lord even was doing with David different times. You know, he said David was a man after his own heart. David was not a perfect man. He was nowhere near being a perfect man. You know, he committed adultery. He killed a man to take another man's wife, to hide his sins. He did a lot of things that today, I mean, you know, if you heard that the preacher down the street did some of these things, you might think, boy, he ain't a very good preacher, you know. But you know what? God said David was a man after his own heart. Why? Because David would confess where he was. But he also would confess who God was and what God was in his life. And boy, I tell you what, when you do that, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word sin is just missing the mark. You know, it comes from a Latin word, I believe, where they shot an arrow and they called it sinning when it didn't hit the bullseye. You know, it sinned, you know. But you know what? You had to shoot the arrow to have the sin, to have the missed mark. And as long as you do the best you can each day and you ask the Lord to help you, that's all you can do. And sometimes you're going to fall short. But I tell you what, it doesn't make any difference if you fell short because he's already forgiven you. You're already forgiven. And all you got to do is just acknowledge him and just move on. And I love this. And it says, I have acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity, and I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord continually and unfold the past till it is all told. Then you instantly forgave me. And I like he said, instantly. Guess what? He was already forgiven before it even happened. You instantly forgave me of guilt and iniquity of my sin. It says, for this forgiveness, let everyone who is godly pray. Pray to you in time when you may be found. Surely when the great waters of trial overflow, they shall not reach the spirit in him. Amen. You are a hiding place for me. He is your hiding place. You, Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Shelah. Pause and calmly think about that. You know, in the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom wrote that book, The Hiding Place. And I had that book years ago, and I read it. And she told about all the different things that went on in the concentration camps because she was thrown into all these different concentration camps, you know, back during World War II. And God just miraculously met her in so many different ways. And she tells this story in there of hiding in a cave and that they were hunting for her. You know, the Germans were coming and hunting for her. And God caused a spider to weave a web across the front of the cave so that it looked like no one had ever entered that cave. And she was in there. And, you know, so many times we think, well, Lord, you know, how are you going to protect me? Guess what? He used a spider. And that spider weaved that web all across the front of the cave. And when they came up to that cave and saw the spider web, they thought, well, there ain't nobody in there. Because look, there's a spider web, you know. And they went on. And, you know, so many times we don't realize how God has kept his hand of mercy and love and protected us in so many situations and so many circumstances. I told you all the story one time. Years ago when I was working at another company, they were trying to get some health insurance there. And we were starting a mutual aid society. We had that. And we were trying to get sickness and accident insurance. And I don't know why, but people started coming wanting me to talk to the company. And later on they told me it was because they trusted me, you know. Well, they knew I was a Christian, and I guess they trusted me. And I did not like doing that because I didn't like going, you know, getting in that position. But you know, in the process of when we were doing that, there was a boss who worked in the department right next to mine who had a very volatile temper, very volatile. I mean, he would get just outraged sometimes to the point of almost hitting somebody or something. He was really bad for that. And I saw him and another guy over there fussing, and I could tell they were fussing about this insurance that we were trying to get. And they were just going back and forth, and I could see he was getting really heated, you know. And I'm standing there, and I'm running a machine, and I was in my early 20s then. I'm standing there, and I'm running a machine, and all of a sudden I got the impulse to just go over there and say, look, guys, there's no sense in arguing about this. We don't even know if this is going to go through. We don't know what's going to happen here. You know, and you know, at that particular time, I believe I was going through discipleship classes with Sister Lily. She was teaching them, you know. And we were going through the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes was, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, you know. And, you know, that scripture didn't come to my mind, but I just felt like I was supposed to go over there and try to keep them two from really getting into it heavy. And I went over there, and I started talking to them. And about 2 minutes after I was over there, the guy behind me and the machine behind me wrecked his machine. And he threw a shaft out of his machine that was probably about 3 foot long and about that big around. And I had a guard in between me and him because this guy was always wrecking his machine. I told the company one time, I went back and got some sheet metal, bent it, and actually screwed it to the back of my cabinet because our machines were real close together. His machine, it would be like if I was standing here running mine, his machine was like right here behind me. And my workbench was like right here. So I put up this steel thing about this high, you know, in between me and him. And he was a funny guy, and I loved him a lot. His name was Chuck Davis, and he was kind of, I don't mean this in disrespect, but he was a hillbilly, you know. I mean, you know, and funny. This guy was, I loved him to death. I mean, always doing something silly and funny. But he wrecked that machine, and he threw that shaft out of that machine, and it flipped all the way up in the air and came down right where I would have been standing. It would have killed me, probably. But, you know, all of a sudden, that scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, got a lot bigger meaning to me right then, because I realized, had I not walked over there and felt the impulse to walk over there. And sometimes when you feel like you're supposed to do something, do it. Don't talk yourself out of it. Just do it. And, you know, when I walked over there, that thing came down and hit right where I was standing, flipping like this, you know. And it was like a shaft that long and about that big around. And as it flipped up in the air and come across there, it would have probably knocked my brains out. But I had just left to go over there and try to be a peacemaker, you know. But I'm just telling you, folks, God will take care of you. He is your hiding place. He is your place of comfort. He is your source. You know, we're doing Psalm 91 back there in Sunday school, and I still encourage you all, it'd do you all good to come back and sit in Sunday school, because even that scripture that we read today out of J.B. Phillips, that was read back there in Sunday school. And, you know, different things were said, and, you know, a lot of good things get said back there, and a lot of good teaching goes on back there. And it's kind of an open class. You can ask questions. You can share if you feel like God's given you something. And I know sometimes it's harder to get to church a few minutes earlier, but I tell you what, you're missing some good stuff if you don't go back there. Anyway, so she tells the story of hiding in a cave and God causing a spider to weave a web over it so that when they looked after her and was trying to find her, they said, well, there can't be anybody in that cave because there's a spider web there. Spider web wasn't broken. You know, in verse 8 it says, I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You know, God keeps you, his eye upon you continuously. You know, one of the scriptures in the Old Testament where he talked about Israel, he basically said that they were the apple of his eye. And I want you to know, in natural Israel, that was the Israelites back then. I got news for you. You're spiritual Israel. Because Scripture says they're not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called, the child of promise. And you're part of the children of promise. And you know, when you realize that he keeps his eye upon you, and when he says if he's saying you're the apple of his eye, which you are, that word for apple of the eye means little man of the eye. And you know what that means? If I get up in your face and look, get real close to you and look in your eyes, I'll see a little man in there. And you know who I'll see? Me. And when he says, you're the apple of his eye, he's saying, if you come up close to me and you look in my face and you look in my eyes, you're going to see a reflection of yourself. Because that's how important you are to me. That lets you know that I'm focusing upon you and you're focusing upon me. You know, when the Lord gave me that understanding of that years ago one time, my sister was still alive, and her little grandson used to spend a lot of time with her. And a lot of times he'd sleep with her. You know, he was real little. And she said, I'd wake up in the morning a lot of times, and he'd have his forehead against my forehead and his nose against my nose. And she said he'd be totally right in my face, you know. And anybody that's a grandparent, you understand that, because they do that to you sometimes. And, you know, she said when I opened my eyes, he'd be just right there looking me right in the eyes. But you know what? When he looked in there, guess what he saw? He saw a little man of her eye. And he was the little man of her eye. Her world just revolved around that little boy. And she just thought the world and would have done anything in the world for him. And that's the way God is with you. You're the little man of his eye. You're the person that when you look in his eyes, you begin to see yourself. And that's where he wants you to see yourself, in him. Scripture says in him we live and move and have our being. And you know, it's not only Christ in you, but it's you in Christ, both, you know? And we have to come full circle. We were talking about that back in Sunday school a little bit. That's the completion of that. That's the full circleness of that. A lot of Christians will believe that Christ in them is the hope of glory, but they don't believe that they're in him. And it says in the book of Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. See, and when you realize not only is he in you, but you're also in him. And you know, when you talk about a hiding place, you ever notice if you got little grandkids or even little kids, that if they get real scared or you take them to meet somebody, you ever notice what they do? They slide right around behind you, grab a hold of your leg, and peek around like they're hiding from the person, you know. Well, the person sees them, obviously. You know, but so many things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to grab around him and just hang on and just know that he's our hiding place. He's our security. He's our rock of offense. He's all our all in all, you know. And he says here, I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule, which lacks understanding, which must have their mouths held firm with a bit and a bridle, or else they will not come with you. You know, I used to go up to my Uncle Fred's and stay in the summer sometimes for a couple of weeks, and he had two horses. So I understand a little bit about horses. He had one horse, Trigger, which I've shared that with you before. Trigger was, Uncle Fred was a big Roy Rogers fan, and Trigger was a golden Palomino, just like Roy Rogers's. And he had, they had another horse, which was a Pinto, and that was my cousin Freddie's horse. Well, I would have never rode Trigger, because Trigger was cantankerous. And it took Uncle Fred to kind of control Trigger, you know. I rode on it with Uncle Fred, but I never would have tried to ride it by myself. Because Trigger just, he had his own mind. He wanted to go one way when you wanted to go another way. But Uncle Fred took control of him and made him go the way he wanted him to go. But, you know, I've thought about that many times. You know, we shouldn't have to have that bit in our mouth. You know, we should just say, Lord, which way do you want me to go? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to say in this situation? And, you know, when we do that, then I believe he begins to direct our paths. That verse right above that says, Lord, you will instruct me and teach me in the way that you should go, and I will counsel with you with my eye upon you. And then down here on verse 10 it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in and relies on and confidently leans on the Lord shall be compassed about with mercy and loving kindness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you uncompromisingly righteous, who are upright and right in standing with him. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And you know, that sounds like, boy, I don't know if I'm all that or not. Because but you know what? You are all that. Amen. You know why you're all that? Because he said you are. He said you are. And if he says it, it's so. Whether you think it or you don't. And I'm going to tell you, the accuser of the brethren, which a lot of times happens to be, a lot of times your own natural mind will begin to tell you, well, no, you're not that. You said the wrong thing yesterday. You got mad at your husband or got mad at the kids or you did this or you did that. You got to throw that garbage in the garbage can where it belongs and start saying, no, I am a conqueror. I'm victorious. I'm everything that you say I am, Lord, not because of me, but because of your grace and your mercy and your love, what you've already accomplished for me. I watched the King of England over there, future King of England, future King. So he's two down, I guess what's his name, Margaret? It's Charles, isn't it? Which ones? I always get them mixed up. It's the William. Yeah, I always forget William's name. But I watched him. He was taking the little boy, the real future king, three down, to school, his first day of school. He's only like 4 years old. And he was going to a Montessori school already. He's 4 years old. But I was just looking at that little boy, and I was just thinking, you look at his eyes, they were kind of, where am I going? But you know what? That little boy is a king, not because of what he does. He's a king because of who he is, who he belongs to. And that's the same with you. You're a king and you're a priest, not because of what you do, but because of who you belong to. And because he says you are these things. And I tell you what, when you begin to confess what his word declares about you, you'll find that your actions and your the things you say and the things you do will begin to change. Now that little boy, he's being taught from the time he's that little how to be a king. And they say he's really polite and really gracious and all of those things. Well, he's being taught by people to be that way. And, a lot of times, a lot of these troubles and these tribulations and things we go through, that's God's way of teaching us, how to be that king, how to be that king priest unto God. And what I told you about Melchizedek before, you know what Melchizedek did in the Old Testament? He brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham in the name of the Most High God. And you know, when you're called to be a king priest unto God, you know what your job is? To be a blesser. Bless and curse not. And you're to bless people in the name of the Lord. And when you bless them in the name of the Lord, then you're going to find out that what happens is you begin to bring forth the bread and the wine to them. Because all of a sudden, they'll come and partake of you. They'll come. If you're not always putting them down or complaining about them or beating them up or whatever, and you're encouraging them or you're praying for them or you're treating them the way you want to be treated in your life, then you'll find out that all of a sudden you're dispensing the bread and the wine to them. And that bread and that wine will begin to cause them to grow up. You know, Jesus said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And, you know, even before when Joey was talking about, you know, all the tribulations that people she knows are going through. And this is a pressure-packed time in life. It really is. Companies are expecting people to do way more than what they used to. You know, they're letting people go, and they're putting more and more on them all the time, and it's pretty pressure packed, you know. And I understand that, you know. I used to be in a situation where I had guys who worked underneath me, and I would have people who were over me sometimes forget to tell me what they had promised a customer, you know. That they had made some ridiculous promise to a customer that would be almost impossible to pull off if I knew it when I should have known it. But you know what? Because every day I would go into that job and I would say, Lord, let me do this job as unto you. Let me bring glory unto you. I'm going to tell you the truth, and this is, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on the Lord. So to speak, I never got caught with my pants down. I always pulled it off. It always happened. And somehow I would find out something that they hadn't told me. And it always worked out. And it was God. And I knew it was God. Because there was just no other way. It could have been anything but God. And I think when we approach everything that we do as saying, Lord, let me be a praise unto you today and whatever you have me do, or whoever you have me talk to, or whoever you have me minister to, or whatever it is, then we'll find out a lot of times that he's going to bring us into that place to where, you know, we're going to have the right thing to say to the person, the right prayer to pray for them, the right encouragement, whatever it happens to be. And like I say, many times we feel like, you know, that we have to be perfect. Well, Scripture says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if he said, be you, then guess what? He's going to be you. He's going to make you be that. But it's going to be him making you be that. It's not going to be you making you be that. That's the difference between religion and the difference between spirituality. Spirituality is accepting what he's already done and beginning to believe what he says about you. Religion is do's and don'ts. Do this, if you do this, good. If you do that, bad. Eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know what? We need to quit eating of that tree. We need to eat only of the tree of life. And he invites us to come and eat of the tree of life. And, you know, the first psalm said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, and he'll bring forth fruit. And you know, we're going to be a fruitful people, folks. When you're planted, you're a tree, and you're a certain kind of tree, you know, a tree don't stand there and say, well, today I'm going to bring forth some apples. A tree just abides in the ground, looks to the heavens for watering, and then brings forth them big, luscious apples. When they first come forth, they're a little green. Later on, they turn a little red, and then later on, they're real red. And you know, even if some of those fruitful things fall to the ground, what happens? Those seeds fall into the ground, and guess what? Another tree springs up. So even when you're fruitful to other people, and sometimes you feel like, well, bless God, they didn't really partake of that. That's all right. That seed is there. It's going to spring up into another tree. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And, I just want you to realize, and I keep emphasizing this to you guys, and I'm going to keep emphasizing it. You are what God says you are. You are what He says you are. And you know, I'm telling you, there isn't a mother or father you alive who really loves their children that just don't tell them, oh, you look so pretty today. You're so cute. You do that better than any of the other little kids do, you know. But you know what? God looks at you like that. And you don't think He does a lot of times because you see the little bad things you do. But He looks at you and sees the good stuff. He sees everything that He's called you to be, everything that He's placed within you. And you know, each seed is after its own kind. And an apple tree seed can't bring forth nothing but an apple tree. And you have the seed of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God in you. And it can't bring forth anything but God. And that's what it'll bring forth if you just chill out, relax, take it easy, begin to believe Him, do what He tells you to do when He tells you to do it, and you'll find out that He's going to be looking at you and thinking, ah, that's my beloved little girl down there. That's my beloved little guy down there. I love them. They're so cute. Look at them. They're so cute. And a lot of times we even laugh and think kids are cute when they do something stupid. I bet God does that too. I bet He looks at us and says, jeez, look at them. I can't believe they did that, you know. But, you know, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Anybody like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And I want us all to come to the realization, Father, that if we'll just pray and call upon Your name and just believe, Father, You'll do mighty things. You'll show us wonderful things. You'll show us things that we've never known before. And a lot of times it'll be even things about ourselves that we didn't know. It'll be things mainly about You that we didn't know, how loving and patient and kind You are, and that You're not a mean old God just standing up in heaven somewhere just ready to throw a lightning bolt at us, but that You're a loving, gentle Father, and that You just want us to come unto You. And Father, I just thank You for what You're going to do and what You're doing in Your body here. And I ask You to just cause this word, as people listen to it, to just begin to break any condemnation or any guilt that they have in their lives, Father. Because You said there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Father, help us to begin to present creation in Christ Jesus. Present every man mature in Christ. That's why You've called us. You've given us the word of reconciliation, that we can begin to do the work of reconciliation. And the work is to go out there and tell people that You were in Christ, not reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses, but You've already forgiven them. And I thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord.